Thank you, Sally. And good morning. It's good to see you. So my name's Andrew Hawksworth. I'm Associate Minister here at the church. And as we've just been reminded, Easter is almost upon us. Not quite as early as it possibly could be in the year. We're probably about a week behind where it could be, but still quite early, and certainly earlier than last year. And all that this week opens up for us, we'll begin to think about this morning. But first of all, I've got a question for you. And here it is. It's a very straightforward question. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come? All of the things that you could have done this morning and you are here. You could have got up late, had a lie-in. You could have walked to the newsagents and picked up the Sunday paper. A relaxed breakfast. A morning doing nothing in particular. A trip to the garden centre, a walk in the park, but you chose not to. You chose to be here. You could have done any of those things, and some of them sound quite attractive, don't they, quite now? But you didn't. Perhaps you came to church to pray, to sing some songs, perhaps to hear testimony of how faith has impacted other people's lives. You came to gather with others who share your values and beliefs, to be blessed and encouraged by being part of a Christian community, to renew your faith, to find strength to face the trials of life, to give thanks to God for his love and forgiveness, his mercy and his grace. And maybe, just maybe, the minister's forlorn hope you came even to hear the sermon. We're going to begin by praying now. As we begin this message, as we reflect and start to get our minds into Palm Sunday and what's to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here. And we pray that you would meet with us where we are today. We have come with some faith, with a little faith, seeking after you. To know you better and to know your will for our lives. Some of us come with particular needs, seeking answers to problems that we face. Help us, Lord, we pray. But we come to worship you, and in doing so, our hope and desire is that we honor you and encounter you in our praise. Meet us, Lord, and reveal to us by your Holy Spirit how we can love you more, serve you better, and bear witness to your saving power. This is our prayer. Amen. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, with so much life and joy and hope expressed by the people surrounding him, as he came riding on a young donkey, crowds surrounding him, waving palm branches with shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a joyous time for the people of Jerusalem on that day, but one that would soon change into pain and sorrow. John's Gospel tells us that the crowd that had been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead just a short time before had continued to testify of what he had done. And those who heard their testimony had come to welcome Jesus into the city. A man who had the power to raise someone from the dead. And yet, just a few days later, Jesus gives himself over to the authorities, who will convict him to death by crucifixion. The joy and the hope of the people dashed just as quickly as the prospect of a new beginning seemed possible. And reflecting on these events today, our emotions are also conflicted. For we do know the journey that Jesus is surrendering himself to. The adoration of the crowd is soon followed by chaos in the temple as he overturns the tables of the money changers. Jesus shouting, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Some had gone to the Pharisees and told them about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus continues teaching now in the temple courts of Jerusalem, right in front of the chief priests and elders who question his authority. But Jesus turns to them and condemns their false teaching in the strongest of terms. You'll remember those phrases, "Woe to you." It's strong stuff. The tension builds. The end game of the spiritual battle that only Jesus was able to fight had begun. The joy and the hope of the people being dashed just as quickly as the prospect of a new beginning seemed possible sounds familiar. This man had hoped to lead the Russian people into a new era. And yet the death of Alexei Navalny, the Christian political opposition leader and lawyer, on the 16th of February this year, brought the prospect of that outcome to an abrupt end. For speaking out against corruption in his country, Navalny was poisoned with Novichok nerve agent in 2020, evacuated to Berlin for urgent medical treatment. He accused President Putin of being responsible for his poisoning. He returned to Russia at the beginning of 2021 and was immediately sentenced to 2.5 years in prison. Then, according to Amnesty International, false charges, including fraud, were made against him sufficient to extend his sentence by a further 9 years. And in all of this, preventing him from leading a political opposition party heading into Russian so-called democratic election this month. Trumped up charges, cruel imprisonment and isolation, ending in his death in an Arctic Circle corrective colony at the age of 47. We feel the pain of his wife and children and of the Russian people. His wife, Yulia, who now continues the political fight in exile for the people of Russia who long for real democracy and the dawning of a new and brighter day for their country. Of course, the death of Navalny cannot be compared to the death of Jesus. But it demonstrates what can happen when light begins to shine in the darkness, exposing corruption, evil practices, and threatening the established structures. In this case, the power of one man who fears losing control. This week, I encourage you to read again the gospel accounts of this final week of Jesus' life, from the time of his entry into Jerusalem through to his death and glorious resurrection. Consider the events and the characters, and also look beyond the events to see the spiritual battle that Jesus fought and won for you and for me and for the whole world. If you don't have ready access to a Bible, there are copies of Mark and Luke's Gospels in the foyer at the top here. They're free. Please take one. They're entitled Eyewitness Accounts. You can't get a better testimony than that. And there are the chapters that would start you off: Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. But today we're going to look back before these momentous events to a psalm that is often referred to at this time. It doesn't directly foretell the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but verses from the psalm are quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their accounts. That verse that we've already seen on the screen, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." It's quoted by them in each of the Gospels. And a verse that's also quoted, this time by Jesus, verse 22 of the psalm, which says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." We're going to read Psalm 118, starting at verse 19 through to 29. You can follow it in the Bibles or here on the screen. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I'm sure for many of you there are some familiar verses there. We don't know who wrote the psalm or exactly which events the writer is referring to. Its language, however, implies that it could have been written by a king of Israel, a king after the reign of King David, at a time when Israel stood alone with enemy nations surrounding it. The opening verses of this section that we've read are thought to refer to the royal procession of King David, recorded in 2 Samuel. It's likely that there is no one single event, but rather a gathering together of many references to God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to his people. The psalm, in fact, is the last of a group of six psalms, the others that just precede this, called the Egyptian Hallel, meaning praise. They simply mean praise. They are psalms of praise to God, read or sung at the time of Jewish festivals. And the writer has confidence in God. That comes across so clearly. Confidence in God to save. This is someone who has experienced many battles where his life and the life of the people has been in danger. He has cast himself upon God, and God has not been found wanting. He knows the Lord's deliverance. Just look at these words from slightly earlier in the psalm. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in mortals. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. How firm is our confidence in God today? For all that we face in our lives, do we always turn to God for refuge in times of trouble? Do we put our trust wholly in him to provide, to protect, to bring us through? What we have in this psalm is a king and a people who know that they have been blessed by God, who has miraculously spared them, saved them, not by human might, but by God's power. And of course, in saving them, he also provided for them with land, with livestock, with riches, gold, silver, and bronze. The royal procession of King David, recorded in 2 Samuel, is a victory procession. In which the Ark of the Lord is brought into the city of David, Jerusalem. So now we can see this comparison of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's remembering the Ark of the Lord brought into the city of King David, Jerusalem. There were celebrations and offerings, music and dancing, as the Ark of the Lord was placed inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. The specific words used to describe David's celebration are these. And here's an image, a medieval image of that event. And you can see in it a little bit of artistic license, of course. The Ark of the Covenant being carried in on the left, David there in the center with his crown and playing a lyre, I think that is. Is that right? Or a harp? And then the sacrifices being offered as well, and the other musicians behind. And this is what it says. It says, David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They were going for it. Now, I'm giving you a heads up. I have said to the band at the end, we are going to go for it in this last song today, okay? So be ready, be in preparation. We're leading up to that. They were going for it. The ark, of course, was made to precise instructions given by the Lord, and it was their treasured possession. It was a wooden chest coated in gold, pure gold, topped with an elaborate golden lid known as the mercy seat. And it was precious to them, not just because it was covered in gold, but because of what it contained. The tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God at Mount Sinai, which represented the covenant God had established with his people. God's commitment, a commitment that he would faithfully keep, even when the people failed to commit themselves to him. And these celebrations tell us a lot about their confidence in the Lord. The Lord had seen them through many battles. Their delight in all that he had done for them. They recognize that they have been kept safe by God. Not by their skill or by their might. They have been spared despite the odds, unlike other nations. God is with them. Who shall they fear? It's the type of celebration that is being expressed by the crowds as they welcome Jesus. He is being welcomed as a king, like King David, their greatest king. We've already seen that that welcome soon changes, turns to accusation and condemnation of Jesus. This isn't any pilgrim entering the city. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has come to confront the forces of evil, to defeat the power of sin and death. The battle that must be fought in the physical and in the spiritual, through to victory. There's one verse that stands alone, strangely, in the midst of these words of joy and celebration in the psalm. And of course, it's this one. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. As Jesus comes, these words take on their true meaning. Jesus quotes them as words that speak about himself. And the Apostle Paul interprets their meaning for us in Acts 4 when he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Jesus' rejection did not end in defeat. It was followed by his resurrection. Jesus overcame the powers of darkness to become the cornerstone on which we are to build our lives. And Jesus came proclaiming a new kingdom, not made by human power and might, but the kingdom of heaven, which has no national boundaries, a kingdom accessible to all where God reigns, and that will have no end. For Jesus is the Messiah that was to come. He is the Savior of the world, the one promised. He and he alone is able to save us because he is from God and he is God. And John's Gospel tells us he was in the world And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then John tells us this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. That invitation to receive him, to believe in his name for our salvation, is made by our faithful, loving God for you and me today. No exceptions, no one excluded. It's an invitation that we have to accept. He doesn't force his will upon us. An invitation to be born of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God now and into eternity. I think it's interesting and helpful to note that John in his gospel also tells us that the disciples of Jesus didn't recognize what was happening at the time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He says this, his disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. Even they didn't get it at first, even though they had been around Jesus every day for 3 years. We're thankful that their testimony enables us to get it today. So why did you come to church this morning? Why did we come to church this morning? Well, I'd like to suggest this. We became because we could and because we chose to. We came to worship the God who saves, a God who has saved us, to praise and give thanks for Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that was brought us peace was laid on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So let us sing. Let us express our joy and celebration at the coming King, who is the King of Kings and Saviour of the world. We're going to sing our final song in a moment. The band may wish to come up at this point. But I'd ask us all now to stand and to end this message by expressing our thanks and praise by saying together the words at the end of Psalm 118, which are these. Let us say these aloud. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.